Lord has led me to speak from 1 Peter. So if we could turn there. Now, the book of 1 Peter. Let's talk a minute about 1 Peter as a whole to get a background of the setting and the context for chapter 3, which we'll look at today. A major theme of Peter is suffering. Peter was writing to dispersed Jews, those who have been spread out. And when you read Peter, you come to the conclusion that he's writing to Christians who are suffering, and he's trying to encourage them. And he does it in some wonderful ways. So different ways that Peter speaks about suffering. And in chapter 1, he talks to them that suffering is proof of your faith. It's more precious than gold. It molds you. It perfects you. Just as gold is refined in fire. Your sufferings are refining you. And it's more precious than gold. And it will result in praise and glory when Christ comes. Be encouraged. Go on for the Lord. And then chapter 2, he talks about times when, well, you just need to bear up under sorrows. There's times when you're going to suffer unjustly. And Peter says, bear up and be strong under those times. Do what is right. Patiently endure it. For this will find favor with God. And he goes on to those wonderful verses in chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus. Though he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, verse 22, while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He uses the Lord Jesus as an example of bearing up under sorrows. Suffering unjustly. Chapter 4, he talks about, he says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Right? The fact that you are willing to make the right decision, even though you're going to suffer, even though you might suffer, okay, that's proof that you're walking with the Lord. It's proof that the Lord's working through you. It's proof you're making the right choices. Be encouraged. That's an excellent thing. Later in chapter 4, he says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Gives us the impression of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when they, after being beaten, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Okay, your association with Christ, that's a tremendous privilege. Okay? Fix your eyes completely on the grace that it will be brought to you at the return of the Lord. So Peter's encouraging his readers to have strength, have endurance, perseverance through the sufferings, and he keeps pointing to Christ as the example. Okay, now with that in mind, as a high-level theme of the book of 1 Peter, we're going to read 1 Peter 3, 13 through 22. There's a few difficult verses here towards the end. We'll start in verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? That even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it, so that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay, now we're getting into the difficult part. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So as we read that, several things might have kind of stood out to you. As mentioned, there's a couple difficult verses at the end. And what's all this Noah stuff here for? Why is Peter talking about that? So, well, what we're going to do is, in 13 through 17, Peter has given some words for the readers, and then in 18 through 22, he gives examples. What we're going to do is first look at 18 through 22, figure out what the examples are talking about, and then we're going to go back and try to perhaps better interpret what Peter is talking about in 13 through 17. But before we dig into verse 18, the examples, let's just kind of say verse 14, where it says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. Let's kind of define what that means so we know what we're talking about here. Suffering for the sake of righteousness, perhaps that refers to suffering that results because you made the decision that pleased God. Suffering that may come because you did what was right before the eyes of God. Okay? You didn't choose what would please man. You didn't choose what would perhaps please average Christendom. You chose to make the decision that would please God, even though you knew you may be persecuted, ridiculed, made fun of, suffer through it in some way. So that's kind of the high-level topic here. Now, Peter uses two examples. He uses the Lord Jesus, and he uses Noah. Okay, so I think we all would agree for the topic of suffering, doing what is right, there's no greater example than the Lord Jesus. For Christ also died for sins. Why did he die? Well, there was a problem. Our sin. Our sin. A solution was needed. He died once for all. His death on the cross was complete. It was forever. Oh, how great this one act of the Lord Jesus in saving us forever. There's no fading of the power of the shed blood of Christ. There's no adding to it. It's complete. It's forever. It's once and for all. It was the just for the unjust. The just, the Lord Jesus, for the unjust, me, you. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for me. It was substitutional. That is probably the biggest key when one day, by the grace of God, he saved me. When it clicked that it was personally for me, it was substitutional. When witnessing, that is such, it is often such a important thing to get across, because people, oh, yep, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Yep, Yeah. But if you can drive home that part about it being substitutional, personally for you. All right? In order that he might bring us to God. It was reconciling. Sin was removed. Enmity was removed. We who were separate from God, deserving hell with no hope, have been brought near into the very presence, into the arms of God through Christ. Reconciling. Having been put to death in the flesh, tremendously brutal what the Lord went through for us, paying our hell on the cross, but made alive in the Spirit. Okay, now here's where Peter's using Christ as the perfect example. Your Savior went through tremendously more than what you have to go through. Be encouraged. And now he makes a transition into Noah. And how does he get there? Well, he says, Christ put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits, now in prison. Okay? Let's try to explain this. This is my opinion of what these, what the Holy Spirit meant by these words. Christ, when in the Spirit, he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay? What do we know about these spirits in prison? Well, verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Okay? So, about these spirits in prison, well, they're in prison now, but they were once disobedient in the days of Noah. Well, what Peter is saying is, yeah, Christ was put to death in the flesh. That happened, you know, when Peter's writing this, this happened 30 so years ago. Right? But there was a time when Christ in the Spirit of God, was speaking through Noah to all the people who were soon to be killed by the flood, who were to soon to be fall under the wrath of God. Okay? He wasn't speaking to... This isn't saying that Jesus went into hell or Hades here, and in my opinion, this isn't saying he went to hell or Hades at this particular time. This is Christ, through the Spirit of God, speaking to people while Noah was building the ark. Okay? He was speaking to those who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. When? During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Okay, so Peter transitions from using the Lord as an example. Now he's using Noah as an example. And why would he go and use Noah? Well, Noah's an excellent example of suffering for the sake of righteousness. Think about it. God told Noah, go build an ark, for I'm going to bring a flood of water on the earth to destroy it. Okay, Lord, I'll go build an ark. I'm going to build this big boat. Well, what did the people think? Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Why are you building this? Well, because God told me to. Why? Well, he's going to judge the wickedness of the world by bringing a flood. Noah, you're loony. Noah, you're crazy. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Lots of years. Lots of years. 40, 60, 80, possibly 100. Imagine that. I mean, we think we suffer for a while sometimes. Imagine that. 40, 80 years building this ark. Noah, what are you doing? It says that during the, it says that this is a time when the patience of God kept waiting during these days. Here's Noah and his sons building this ark, and the patience of God is waiting. God is hoping that there will be people out there that will see what Noah is doing. And, you know, this, maybe I should think about this. Maybe Noah's right. Maybe Noah's on to something. You know, if they had hammers, each stroke of the hammer was a call to repentance. And they had something, saws, hammers, some sort of tools. Each stroke would have been a call to repentance. God was patiently waiting in those days, trying to use Noah to speak to these people, but nobody except eight believed. So this is another reason for suffering. Right? God can use it. Your suffering, your obedience for God, your good decisions, your doing what is right, you just maybe not understanding what you're going through, but having faith and trusting in God, God can use it. Even if you don't understand it, you may not even see how God's using it. And actually, as in the case of Noah, it may not do much good. Okay? Did thousands of people come running in the ark? No. But Noah was obedient. And Noah pleased God. The results were not up to Noah. Okay? The results in you being obedient to God and you witnessing, the results are up to God. By, you know, if you were to count, well, how many people was Noah able to save through that? Well, Noah wouldn't get a very good score. But I think in the eyes of God, Noah got a very good score. Noah was obedient despite all the ridicule, despite all the teasing. Noah was obedient. Noah suffered for years and years just trusting in God. And him and his family were safe. So you can apply this to yourselves, especially, you know, teenagers in school. Adults realize it's hard out there in the public schools. It's hard. But if you can take a stand, if you can do what is right, despite the fact that you might get teased, God can use that. And it'll please God. God can use it. The Spirit of God can work through you, whether you really realize it happening or not. There's people that, they may be teasing you, but they also may be thinking. The Spirit of God working through Christ, the same Spirit of God wants to work through you at school. Okay, so that's the Noah part here. Now it goes on, it's another difficult verse in verse 21. There are verses in Scripture which, at first glance, there are verses in Scripture where the first glance meaning, you can't take it as the meaning you see at first glance. For an example, in Luke 14:26, the Lord, kind of paraphrasing here, said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, should anybody take that verse and hate everybody? Well, absolutely not. Because we know Scripture as a whole teaches just the opposite. Amy and Adam are looking at each other. Can I hate you? No. Scripture as a whole teaches just the opposite. So there are verses in Scripture that you got to think a little deeper. And what does that Luke verse mean? Well, it means that your love for the Lord Jesus, when compared to your love for your family members, your friends, your love for the Lord Jesus should be so great that in comparison, the love for your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, seems as hate. Okay. But you are absolutely to love all these people. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so there are verses in Scripture where you got to dig a little deeper. And here in verse 21, where it says, baptism now saves you. Okay, you got to dig a little deeper. What does the Holy Spirit, through Peter, really mean here? Baptism now saves you. Okay, the first glance meaning, perhaps, would be, well, believer's baptism, or infant baptism, saves your soul from hell. Well, Christians who know they are saved by faith, saved by the blood of Christ, Christ dying for them, their works have nothing to do with them getting into heaven. Christians know that, well, water baptism does not save me. The blood of Christ saves me. All right, so what does this verse actually mean? Well, what are the possibilities? Perhaps it's talking a different baptism, not believer's baptism or infant baptism. Or perhaps it's not referring to it saves your soul. Maybe it is talking water baptism, but maybe it's not saying that it saves your soul. Okay, well, why are we even going to pursue this? Well, this is a verse that really comes up. Someday you'll be talking to somebody. Very, very good chance of this, and there are Christians who believe that you have to get baptized to be saved. There are people in the world that believe, well, baptism itself saves. The fact that I was baptized while I'm going to heaven. There are people that believe that. So, we need to be able to defend our faith, defend what we believe. So we'll dig into this a bit. So is it a different baptism, or is it referring to saving something other than your soul? And what's this corresponding to that? Okay. What's the that? Let's see if we can figure this out. All right, one commentary says that this baptism that saves is referring to the Lord's baptism into death. The verses that were brought up at breaking of bread this morning, where the Lord said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Okay, that's speaking of Christ being under the waters, so to speak, under the waters of God's judgment over man's sin, when the fierce wrath of the Almighty God over your sin and mine came down and fell on Christ. Okay, I saw that in one commentary, and actually that's how I used to lean, or that's what I used to believe, is that, okay, it's not talking about water baptism saving our souls, so it used to be my opinion that it was referring to Christ's baptism into death. Alright, through this study, I've changed my opinion. Those of you in the Peter study at work will notice that. Okay, so, but that is an opinion of Christians, okay? That it was Christ's baptism into death saves our souls. That's one interpretation. All right, another interpretation is that it is water baptism, referring to believer's baptism. Okay, the fact that you got saved one day and you realized that the Lord asked all His believers to be baptized, and you were in obedience baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's say, all right, it's that baptism. Well, what does it save? Okay, this word in the Greek for saved is translated 36 times as save, 50 times as saved, but it's also translated once as to bring safely. It's translated once as preserve. It's translated once as recover. It's translated once as restore. And it's translated 13 times under the words that fall into the category of made well. Okay, so we see that this Greek word is not always translated as save or saved. Let's look at the high level of what we're talking about again. The first book of Peter is where Peter's talking about persevering through suffering. Now, the more immediate context, okay, verse 15 was talking about sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Verse 16 said, keep a good conscience. Okay? And now, in verse 21, it calls baptism an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Before we go any farther, we should say, to the early church, it seems baptism was very, very important. You were baptized very soon after you believed. Okay? It appears from reading Scripture that baptism was not anything to be taken lightly. We know from history that many were killed in the waters being baptized. Baptism was a commitment to God. Baptism was a commitment. Christ is my Savior. Christ has bought me with a price. Baptism was taken more serious than Christendom in general takes it today. Okay, baptism, it almost seems like, well, okay, yeah, you're a Christian and now you want to join our church, okay, we'll baptize you. And it seems to be diluted, so to speak, in much of Christendom. Well, what is baptism? Okay, when the believer goes under the water, it's a symbol. Well, let me back up a second. Baptism is a symbol of your salvation through identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. A symbol of your salvation through identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. What does that mean? When the believer goes underwater, it's symbolizing, I have died with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. Alright, my old self, the rotten flesh nature of me, it's crucified. God considers it crucified. God considers it dead. Well, I consider it dead. And I'm showing the Lord that by the fact, I'm showing the Lord and all these witnesses that by the fact that I'm going under the water. It's a symbol. I have died in Christ. And now coming up out of the water, all right, now I'm alive in Christ. The resurrected life of Christ has been given to me. All right, I'm alive in Christ, and now I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to do my best to live for Christ. Okay? It's a symbol of our salvation in Christ. It's a symbol of what has already happened in God's mind. God considers every believer righteous in Christ, having died with Christ and risen with Christ. It's a wonderful truth. Okay, could Peter here be saying to the people he's writing to, you need to be baptized, or if you already were baptized, remember, you have been baptized. Okay? Remember your commitment to Christ. This is your commitment to Christ. You have put to death the old nature. You are committed to Christ. Okay, are you doing your best to live for Christ, to stand for Christ, to please Christ? Well, let's see if this thought kind of fits the context. Okay, if it's water baptism, well, in corresponding to that, all right, that would be how did Peter get here? Well, he was talking about the water that brought judgment on the world, the water that lifted up the ark. Okay? The judgment that brought water on the world and everybody perished except those who are in the ark. The ark's a wonderful picture of being in Christ. Those in the ark were saved, in the ark were saved from the wrath of God. Those in Christ are saved from the wrath to come. Okay? So that, corresponding to that, in my opinion, is the waters. Okay? Baptism, waters, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Okay, he's writing the Jews. Remember how the Jews, especially the Pharisees, were caught up in their rituals, you know, hand washing and all the things they had to do just right to look religious and all that? Peter's saying, we're not talking about that stuff. Baptism doesn't save you in that regard. Baptism is no good in that regard, trying to look good or impress anybody or to appear religious or for you to think yourself as religious because I got baptized. It's not that. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Well, what does that mean? An appeal to God for a good conscience. Okay, we're talking about suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake. We're talking about sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Keep a good conscience. As in verse 16. In verse 16, was keep a good conscience. Now, baptism, it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Okay? Could Peter be saying that, come on, fellow brothers and sisters, remember, you've been baptized. Remember, you committed, you made a major commitment to Christ. Remember that point. It was a consider it as a marker in your life. Consider it as a major thing that when you undergo trials, persecutions, look back on that day you were baptized. Yes, there was a day I committed myself to Christ. The flesh is so weak, it looks for all sorts of excuses to take the easy route. But remember, you were baptized. Okay? Well, what is Peter talking about when he says, baptism now saves you? Well, could he be talking about saving your conscience? Saving your testimony before God? Okay? Remember we said this word saved was translated once as to bring safely, once to preserve? Could this be use your baptism. Think of your baptism. Remember your commitment to Christ. Your baptism can save your conscience. Your baptism can be that extra bit of strength to help you make the right decision. Okay? Not save your soul, but save your conscience. All right? Persevere through that struggle, through that trial. Remember, you made a commitment to Christ. Okay, could baptism be a part of you keeping a good conscience before the Lord? Through the resurrection of Christ, as it says at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Christ, your association with Christ, through the power of the risen Christ in you, all right, by God's strength, by me remembering the fact that I committed myself to Christ when I was baptized. I mean, it seems that, yeah, when we're baptized, we should be making that commitment to Christ. I believe the early church did. I mean, for somebody to go and be baptized and take the chance of being killed before they even walk out of the river, they were making a commitment to Christ. Okay, Is this an encouragement for us these days to remember our commitment to God when we were baptized? Okay. Romans 6, remember Paul wrote, consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to Christ, but alive in Christ Jesus. Paul was talking about baptism. And then towards the end of his discussion in chapter 6, consider yourselves. God considers you dead and crucified with Christ and risen. Consider yourselves. Okay, I think it's scripture's consistent. Well, with that in mind, let's go back and spend a little bit of time on verses 13 through 17. Okay? And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. I think Peter's writing, don't fear man, fear God. Reverence and awe God so much that you want to make the right decision. You should have a wholesome dread of displeasing your Savior who died for you. And man can't hurt you. Well, if he does, in light of eternity, it's. I believe there will be no believer in heaven that'll look back on even the Apostle Paul, take the Christian who's, I'm not saying he is, but take a Christian, or the Christians who suffered the most, there will be no believer in heaven who will say, Lord, it wasn't worth it. That was way too much suffering. I'm disappointed. It's just not going to happen. Paul wrote, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It says, if you suffer, you're blessed. The apostles considered it as they were highly privileged to suffer for Christ. While going through this, I became aware of how I often have the wrong perspective on things. When sufferings come, it's like, oh, you try to take the quickest exit. You don't think of it in these kind of terms as being, all right, this is a privilege. I made a right decision. I'm suffering a bit now for it. That's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And I realize I usually don't consider it that way. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, what does this mean? But sanctify means to set apart. Okay, set apart, make a distinction. Okay, this is first, this is important, this is a decision. What's the decision? Christ as Lord in your hearts, in your life. Christ as Lord. In your hearts, the heart refers to affections. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments and a whole bunch of rules on top of that. And when you read the Old Testament, I mean, all those commandments were necessary, but the law is not enough motivation, enough strength to meet the righteous requirement of God and be obedient. What motivates us? Well, it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, make the right decisions out of tremendous love for your Savior. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Okay? Well, what's this mean? Well, Christ is Lord, not Lee Weber. Christ is Lord of my life. Well, there's a verse in Matthew about I can't serve God and mammon. Well, I know I can't serve God and me too, so there needs to be one person on the throne in my life, and it should be Christ. It's Lordship. Okay, all I do, all I think, all I say should be for God's pleasure, God's glory. I've been bought with a price. Goes on, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. when you read this, you get the impression that, well, Peter's not saying, well, by the rare chance that somebody happens to ask you. Now, this is, Peter says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. You know, it's like, persevere, go on, and when you are asked, it's going to happen. When you are asked, just like Noah. You know, Noah took a stand for God. I think a lot of people asked Noah, and I think Noah had a lot of opportunities to say, well, God's pretty unhappy. The wrath of God is coming. You need to repent. Okay? Well, I think Peter's, it's writing as if he just, you know, it's assumed. If you're making the right decisions, if you're living for Christ, that yeah, there will be some persecution. And by the way, we all know that the little bitty persecution we get in this country is nothing compared to the rest of the world. I don't by any means to make it seem like, oh, we suffer a lot. No, we don't. I know I don't anyway. But this is implying there will be opportunities. So when somebody, you know, well, Terry, why are you always so happy? You just went through a pretty tough time, but I always see you smiling. Terry should be ready to make a defense of the hope that is in him with gentleness and reverence. Okay? Noah, what are you doing? Craig, why are you like this? All bubbly at work. Well, that's what the Lord's laid on my heart. It's neat to see how Peter just talks to them about, yeah, here's another reason. Make the right decisions. If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, if you suffer because you've made the decisions God wants you to make, well, you're blessed. You're blessed. Christ, you know, when you compare the sufferings, when you try to compare suffering for doing what is right to what Christ went through, Christ is so way above and beyond. You know, Noah did what was right. He was obedient to God. There's times in our life we will do what is right, be obedient to God. But when you think of, well, yeah, Jesus did what was right. He did the Father's will. But if you go up a level and think of it, well, did God do the right thing in sending His Son to pay for our sins? I mean, God didn't have to send His Son to pay for our sins. God would have been perfectly holy and righteous to send each one of us to hell if He hadn't sent His Son. Okay? God created us, gave us free will, we made the wrong decisions, we deserve hell. I mean, the example of Christ is so much above and beyond. It's, you know, it's not just that, oh, Christ made the right decisions. Oh, it's way beyond right what Christ has done for us. It's grace. It's love. It's tremendous. But persevere. Look what Christ did. Look what Noah did. And when you persevere, God will use that to speak to the unsaved around you. You may not even see it. You may not even know it does any good, but God can use it, and He may use it along with other things to save that person 20 years later. So this is just one of several ways in the book of Peter that Peter's saying, go on for the Lord. You're blessed if you're suffering some persecution. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Lord, we think of our Savior, His tremendous example. Oh, Father, we think of our commitment to Him in baptism. Lord, what did each of us really mean the day we said, I do, to the Lord Jesus and got saved. And then later, the day we were baptized. Father, what were we really telling You? Father, perhaps your intention here is that baptism should be a marker, a strength, a time in our life that we can look back on, and that the Spirit of God through us could use it as a foothold or a mark or strength to make the right decision to persevere, even though it might mean somebody's going to make fun of us, or it might mean we get a worse job at work, or, well, Lord, it's doubtful that any of us would be physically persecuted for our faith or ending up being martyred in this country. But, Lord, we pray for strength to make the right decisions, Father, for your glory, to please you, to please our precious Savior who bought us with a tremendous price. Father, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you.